I had a, before I get into my teaching part, I had a interesting conversation the other day. I was with some people who, they basically write, they write oratory stories for people in foreign countries of the Bible. And they're not direct translations of Scripture, but they send people into these remote villages where they have no discernible dialect that we would understand. The missionaries go in there and they present the gospel to these people in a literary form like that, that they would understand, so that they get the gospel message. Then after time, you have people like Wycliffe and stuff like that who would go into those villages and actually translate a biblical, a Bible for them in their own language. So anyway, we were talking about the current state of affairs in the world today, and I made a comment to them about how, I said, you can definitely see in the world today a separation between the wheat and the chaff happening. There's definite lines of good versus evil being stricken out. I mean, and it's obvious now. You look at even in political realms where parties would all kind of come to the center to try and garner votes from people. They're not even trying to fake it now. I mean, they're flat out saying, no, we're pro-abortion, we're pro-this, we're pro-that. And it's just amazing to me to just see what God's doing in the world right now, because he's definitely, it's definitely separating good from evil, which is one of the reasons why when I started looking at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it's all about love, and I broke this whole section down into three distinct parts, because we as believers have to go out there and we have to discuss these things with people. And another guy I was having a conversation with the other day, he had made a comment that the Catholic Church had asked Joe Biden to make a statement on his belief in the Catholic Church and basically some of the positions that they hold, like anti-abortion and stuff like that. And this gentleman who happened to be Catholic said, I don't understand why the Protestant Church doesn't stand up and do this. And I said, quite frankly, I don't see a point. They've already made their position known, and they're not going to back down on it. So why would you comment on something when they have made that position known and they're not going to waver from it? So it is something that we have to deal with lovingly as much as we can, which is why, again, I wanted to focus on this. We started off this chapter with talking about the importance of love, because we have to start off with a solid foundation. If the love of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for your sins is not the foundation of your Christianity, you're doing it wrong. We heard about a mega church pastor who repented in front of his congregation because he was not teaching those people that very important foundation. And he realized that 85% of his congregation was leaving the faith because of the way that he was teaching Christ. You can't leave out the fact that we are sinners when you're giving a gospel presentation. Without knowing that we sin, we have no way of knowing that we need a Savior to save us from that. So we have to tell the whole story, because without that foundation, the church crumbles. And it's just important that we realize that we have to be foundational, we have to be truthful, we can't make up stuff just because we want people to have that tickling ear and go, oh, yeah, I'd love a God like that. Well, that's not the real God. We have to present the whole gospel. This week, we're going to go into part two of our series titled The Definition of Love. There are all kinds of ways that people look at love, and we want mostly to look at how God defines love, but we're also going to try and show how the world sees it so we know what kind of principles we need to avoid. Before we read from our text today, I'm going to give you guys kind of a firm foundation planted in your mind about what are the four types of Christian love. Most of you have probably heard about three types, but there's actually four in the Bible. There's eros, storge, philia, and agape. So love's a very important part of our human relationships. We talked a little bit about this last week, but people search and crave love to find meaning or happiness. It sets off that part of your brain that makes you feel good. I'm not talking about sex. Sex does that, but just love in general makes us feel good. The warm smile of a friend, a huge hug from a close person that you know. It's that knowledge that all is good in between us, and we strive to be loved because that's what makes us feel that feeling of wholeness. We want love from our friends, we want love from our family, we want love from our spouses, and hopefully we want it from God. So let's talk about these four parts. You have eros. Eros is the sensual, I love you, baby, kind of love, all right? It's that attraction between people of the opposite sex. The Bible is clear that this type of physical love is confined to the restraints of marriage. We've been learning through the book of 1 Corinthians so far that Paul has been dealing with some abuse in that realm. Mostly because the culture that these people came from was rampant with abuse of the sexual nature. So they came from perverse culture where the marriages were basically, we talked about it when we were dealing with how the Romans dealt with some of this. It was fine for the man to go out and have these affairs of dominance and things like that on the wife. The wife was still supposed to stay faithful. So there was a lot of just wrong perspectives on that eros type of love. In the world, the eros love is better described as lust. So it seeks out its own interest, and that's where you have especially younger people just going out and having all kinds of escapades because it makes them feel good. They don't understand the damage long-lasting that happens in between those relationships. The way that the Bible describes eros is it's supposed to be between two people becoming one flesh, okay? So storge love is a familial love. It's the bond between a parent and a child, the bond between siblings. Think of like Mary and Martha and their love for Lazarus. Or Isaac and the love that he had for his own son Jacob. There's a really cool compound word in Romans 12 verse 10. It's called philostorgis, and it's commanding us to be devoted to one another with a brotherly affection. Now, I know that all of you in here have family, right? Family love can look weird. I actually just heard this from my own kid the other day where they were having an issue with somebody and the person had said something about, you know, trying to cut into a family issue. And they're like, well, yeah, it's our family. We know how to deal with it. And you guys know that's how that happens. We can talk about all kinds of different stuff, as soon as somebody attacks somebody in our family, the claws come out, we want to kill them. I can make fun of anyone in my family, but as soon as somebody else does it, I'm going to have an issue, right? That's your storge's love. That's the kind of love that looks weird to the outside world, but your family, you've lived together, you know each other's idiosyncrasies, you know how everything works out, which is why it's not the same as philia love, because the philia love is the most common love that's listed in Scripture. It's the bond between two friends. It comes from the Greek word meaning beloved or dear. It's our love for one another. The care, the fellowship. Philia is the reason that most of us really enjoy having our block parties, our Bible studies, just dinners together, things like that, because it closens that bond that we have as people. It strengthens those bonds. The love, it's going to have its ups and downs, but true brotherly love should overcome those little problems that people have. Philia love is huge as believers because that is our love for humanity that makes us reach out to the lost. All right? Lastly, we deal with agape love. Agape love is that ultimate, pure, sacrificial love. This is the love that Christ demonstrated on the cross. It's immeasurable divine love. God pours out that kind of agape love on his people every single day. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us forgiveness. He doesn't have to, but he does. After Jesus was resurrected, you guys remember this story, he asked Peter three times if Peter agape loved him. And Peter kept saying back to him that, of course, he phileo loved him. And Peter didn't understand the concept of agape love until when Peter received the Holy Spirit. That was when his love for Christ became an agape type of love. It was that sacrificial, I'll do anything for you kind of love. So the phileo love, the agape love in Christian circles, I remember this when I was at another church, they would all, the guys went, so whenever a pastor would do a teaching on this kind of stuff, they'd go up, I agape you, man. I agape you. No, you don't. You phileo me, man. Because you ain't dying for me. You ain't laying down nothing for me. I guarantee you. You can talk all that smack, but it ain't real. The agape love really is pretty much, I mean, you can, sometimes a father will lay down his life for his family. Sometimes military people will lay down their, I'll take a bullet for you, Mr. President. That kind of, that's not really love. That's sacrifice, but that's not normally love. I think really agape love is really pretty much just designed for God. Okay? Let's stand. We're going to read our verses for today. We're just going to do three verses, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to go through verses 4 through 7, and we're going to kind of break this down a lot, and I'm going to try as much as I can to get through all this. I have a lot of material, so I should have broken this up into two, but we left it as one. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the Lord's word. You may be seated. Love is patient and kind. Patience in today's world can be difficult. It's something I myself struggle with horribly. On my headstone, I guarantee you somewhere it's going to say, I ain't got time for that. Here's the thing, though. We need to make time for that important stuff. There's nothing more important in the world than relationships. I'd like to drop projects like a bad habit if somebody needs to talk to me, because the people and family that we have are more important than anyone. And those conversations are meaningful. We talked earlier about how people need that Eros type of love. They need to understand that you care. They need to understand that you're there for them. And people in a family, they've got to be patient with each other. A lot of times, you know, I don't got time for that. I don't got time. Just, you know, what do we say in our family? I can tell you what it is. Guys, who gets the grease in our family? Squeaky wheel? That's the one, right? But they all should. The love should be evenly distributed. I try very hard to try and make points and time to where I do little things with each one of my kids so that I get that one-on-one time with them. It's important that we do that. Men, if you're not dating your wife, you need to be. My wife and I go out every Tuesday night. Just ditch the kids. They'll get over it. I'll make a time other times. But we need to, my wife and I have to be good to deal with all of them. I got 7 of them, you know? So we have to make time for our wives. Oh, man, I can tell already. This is going to be another teaching for Pastor Troy, right? The church family is the same. We have to be patient with each other. All of us come from different backgrounds. We all come from different life experiences. Our pride wants things our way. But we need to be patient with each other so that everyone has a seat at the table. It doesn't mean we have to do everybody else's ideas, but we don't shoot them down either. Patience is pausing your desires moving forward to listen to somebody else's thoughts. That's a poster. You guys write that down. Patience is pausing your desires moving forward while you listen to somebody else's thoughts. It's basically just taking the time to listen to somebody else. Patience is especially important when you're dealing with evangelism, when you're talking to people about Christ. There's so many times that people want to just rush in and like, oh, let me tell you about God, and I'm going to give you this 5-second sermon. It won't take long at all, and you should give your life to Christ. And they don't, we talked about that last week. They don't lay the foundation of the truth. So the people will like say, yeah, whatever, shut up, preacher guy, get out of my face. But they don't really make a commitment to Christ because they don't fully understand it. People searching for answers don't need you to hurry through this gospel presentation, pushing them down on their knees so they give their lives to Christ. That's not what this is about. They need you to explain the gospel and answer their questions so when they understand their need for God, they drop on their own. Patience gives people the knowledge that you love them enough to listen to what their concerns are. Everyone knows that everyone is busy doing what they want. That's why patience is such a gift that people truly appreciate. We know that God is faithful to hear us. We don't know why and how he does what he does. Patience is knowing that he will always do what's in our best interest. The next section is love is kind. We have patience and kind together in our text because we have a hard time sometimes while listening doing both of them together. You guys ever had an issue with that? Like, yeah, I'll listen to you, but I'm going to cut you off here in a second because I'm probably the worst person in the world at that. Wow. My wife's nodding her head. This is a teaching for me. I don't even know why you guys let me stand up here. I'm pretty bad. We can listen patiently, then tell them their idea is really dumb. You guys ever do that?
oh, yeah, yeah,
No, we're not doing that. Are you kidding me? I'm actually always guilty of this. Anyways, kindness tends to leave us because in reality, we want what we want. Their idea may be really, really dumb. Their idea may be really brilliant, but dumb to you because you're not looking at it from their perspective. Let me example this. My mom told me that she hates those videos. The Bible videos that we do every week. And I told her that many people like those videos. And then last week, we did a show of hands. How many people like those videos? Everyone in here liked the videos except for her. So she replied with, they're really stupid. And I said, no, I don't think that they are because they're very educational. They teach you things, blah, 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 blah. So I come to find out that basically, because of her hearing, when she's listening to that, it kind of sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher. She can't hear it. She doesn't understand what they're saying. To her, they're really stupid because she doesn't understand what they're saying. So the solution is not to get rid of something that everybody else likes because she can't hear it. Mr. Snayman's looking for some closed caption versions of it or something where she can read what they're saying so that it makes sense to her. We don't just say, your idea is dumb, we're not going to do that. We patiently, kindly work through it without chastising someone. Kindness is looking for a way to make others happy by hearing them and trying to find a solution that works for both parties. Kindness is doing something without expecting something in return. We do so with an open heart. They may not even say thank you. Have you guys ever experienced that? Do some great things for people that didn't even say anything to you? Think about this. Our job as Christians is to show the love of Christ. Our job is not to accept gratitude or praise. Go back to last week's message. What is our motivation as Christians to do the things that we do? Are we kind because we want people to think that we're great? Or are we kind because we want them to see Christ through us? One of those options is centered on you. The other one's centered on Him. So being kind is about selflessness, putting their needs before yours. And love does not envy or boast. Every one of us is where we are for a reason. It's choices we make, the work that God's doing in our life. Maybe you're a new believer. Not one of us in this room, in this world, is more important than anyone else. The world, I want you to think about this. The world puts people on different levels. You guys know this because we look at when somebody comes into the church, what's the first thing we ask them? So what do? Because that job or that whatever is some kind of a status symbol of importance. We try and look at what their function is. And you know what that is? It's cold and calculated. It also promotes pride and arrogance. As we just went through, love looks at everyone as part of a whole group, one body. Each one of us has our own part, and each one of us has our own function. Each one of us is critical to the movement of the body of Christ. So do you see how that takes the envy and the boasting out of it? We're all needed. We're all important. We do the part that God calls us to do, And God's in control, so I don't have any right to boast, or I don't have any right to envy anything. Look at that poor kid. He ain't getting no ice cream. Because God has put you where you are. We have to be happy with where we're at. You have no right to be arrogant. You know, guys, that was Lucifer's issue. God made his voice beautiful, and he used that voice to proclaim his own greatness. Love lifts others up. The thing about arrogant people is they tend to be rude also, because they're above everyone else, and it's okay to talk down to them. When we have that man-made tier system, you can see how that would happen. We do it with money, we do it with looks, we do it with you name it. We do it with all kinds of different things. But when we look at God's design for the body and we see each other all as equals in God's love and in his purpose, none of that arrogance or pride should happen. I know we still do it to some extent, but we really need to try not to, because there's no upside to that tier system. We were all created in God's image. So love is accepting who we are and where we are and loving others for the people God has made them. So love also does not insist on its own way. We discussed this a little bit before, but we always want to remember to take the time to see things from somebody else's perspective. This may shock you. I hope it doesn't. But there are smarter people in the world than you. I know. Mind blown. I know. There's some in here that are going to argue this with me, but there are. And you know what? Their idea for doing something may be better. I know. This is shocking you all. It's why God gave us all different giftings. We use them together to move his gospel forward. If it's all about what I want, you know what? That excludes everyone else in this building and makes it all about me. Love is saying that we understand what our place is and we accept where God has us. We grow together in love. Because if we don't, by ourselves, we just wither away. Since we know our place and we know God is using us to do his will with the gifts he has empowered us with, we're not irritable or resentful either. You know, people get irritated with others when we don't get our way. It's just the way it is. It frustrates us. It makes us angry because we want it our way. You know, life's not Burger King. And now that they've got that Impossible Whopper, who wants to go there? Seriously. You don't even make meat anymore. We want what we want, right? Why aren't people smart enough to know that I'm right? That's how we look at it. When we are loving those around us, we see their position and our position and know that we are both working together for God. Anything else is pride. And it's pride in what we want above what everybody else wants. Or worse, it's pride about what we want above what God wants. Irritability is hard because, again, we have to put our desires aside so that we can see somebody else's point of view. And resentment comes when we aren't willing to see that and think that other people are working against us or they're in a position that they shouldn't be in. Have you guys ever seen that? Well, that guy up there teaching, he's an idiot. I should be doing that. Or, well, my boss, he's dumb. He don't know anything. I've been doing this for 2 months now and I know more than he does. The reality is both of those are I statements. It's all about me. It's always about pride. We can go ahead and we can shake our fist at God because we resent where he has you. And maybe you think you should be somewhere else. Maybe it's pride that makes you not usable to God in the way that you should be used. We never think about that. We never think about our pride is why we're where we're at. If we weren't so arrogant, if we were willing to do things as a group, as a team, as something like that, our bosses would go, you know what? This guy's a team player. He's a great guy. He needs this. He needs that. But we just look at it and go, poof, boss is stupid. He doesn't know anything. We look at the people that God uses in the Bible. It's always the people that you least expect. It's typically the most humble people. And it's something you would look at them and go, why would God use them? Think of Moses. I can't talk, God. He had a stuttering issue. He had a speech impediment. God used him to move millions out of Egypt. Resentment is just pride being displayed. Love is accepting where we are and praying to be used in a way that glorifies God, not ourselves. So love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. We don't sit back and we go, all right, I can tell right now my boss is going to screw this up big time. Then I'll get moved in there. I'll get moved into his spot because he's dumb anyway. Wrongdoing is kind of a hot button issue with me, as my wife will attest to. Truth is probably the most important thing on earth to me. People lying about God or misrepresenting God will get me typing faster than anything you've ever seen. What did he just say? I can't believe he just did that. Get me going fast. Sadly, too many pastors and leaders have left their spines at the door and unwilling to stand on truth. So in essence, they let wrongdoing prevail. They might not love it, but they're not standing on the truth and in doing so, they're basically condoning it. We see this all the time. To some, it's not worth the fight, but to me, they just keep giving inches and inches, and pretty soon you're at feet, and then you're at yards, and how do you turn that back? I'd rather stop the wrongdoing at the small stuff and avoid compromising altogether, because that's eventually what happens. Love tells me, as we learned last week, that even small variances from the truth can lead to as much as 85% of people leaving the church. We have to be willing to stand on the truth so that we can say hard things. You guys are all adults, except for the kids. But you understand, you can hear hard things. And you know what? If I'm not challenging you, there's no point in being here, because my job is to equip you and make you a better Christian. If we're not going to do that, there's no point in even coming here. We just call it Cornerstone Country Club, and we'll have cakes and coffee every week. There's no point in having a church. We say the things in love, but we say them because we love. To not say them, is that's not loving, that's hate. I'm just sending you on a path towards destruction, and I don't even care enough to even mention it. We should rejoice in the truth because it draws us closer to God. We're all the way to verse 7, guys. This is exciting stuff right here. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We have to be, as a church, as a planet, as a world, as Christians, we have to be willing to bear one another's burdens. Life is messy. Life is hard. We are not put here to do this on our own. Every single person on planet Earth has struggles and issues, except for Josh. Some are harder than others. But we're here to help people with each one of them. In the age of the internet, I think that we lose some of the human connection that we need because it's easier to kind of hide behind a keyboard and just type your thoughts out to people. Reaching out to real people is hard because real people can hurt you more. The flip side of that, real people can actually help you more too. As Christians, think about this, guys. As Christians, they know you're a Christian. If people can't come to us with their burdens, we really need to examine why they can't feel safe or trust us with that. We should not only be able, but willing to bear those hurts. Love says that we listen, and love says that we help. They don't come to us to tell us things that we can start rumors about. They come to us in trust, and love honors that trust. We bear it all as if it's happening to us because it is. They're part of a body. We believe all things. That means we believe it will be done in the end to glorify God. We believe in the best in people, and we don't assume the worst. So many times we're willing to receive grace, but we're unwilling to give it. We can jump to conclusions and make assumptions, even sometimes with good history to back it up. You guys know, that guy does, he does this all the time. But I'm telling you, there's something that happens when you start believing the good in people instead of looking for the bad. You really start seeing people in a different light. Love believes that God is doing something great in them instead of looking for them to fail again. You guys ever dealt with an addict before? That's a perfect example. Because they'll fail, and they'll fail, and they'll fail, and they'll fail. And you just keep believing that they're going to get through it. We've had that exact argument in this church before. And I stood my ground and said, nope, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe what you're telling me. Love helps you encourage, not discourage with doubt. We believe they will do right, and even when they don't, we believe it again. I want you to think about Jesus Christ in your life, dying on the cross for you, knowing you're going to screw it up again and again and again and again and again and again and again. But he believed in you enough to do it anyway. We don't do that with people, but we have to. Because we have hope that our love will cover a multitude of sins.
Our hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And with that, we have hope in something way bigger than us that's at work. The people we deal with aren't perfect, but neither are we. Hope is that God is doing a work in all of us. Hope is that family member that isn't saved, but you see God doing a work in them. Hope is what drives us each day that tomorrow's going to be better than today is. And hopefully, hope is what draws you closer to Christ. Hope is the eternity that we have in Christ. You know, the Bible says that, it's funny, the Bible says that we should always have an answer for the hope that's within us. Because hope is what drives all of this. Hope is the thing that makes us live. We wake up each day with the hope that we can impact those around us and at least in some way make their lives better. At least I hope that's our hope. It should be. We endure all things, even to the point of people hating us because of that hope. Paul was beaten and left for dead and kept going back because of the hope that some would see Christ through his work. We endure all things because we love. It doesn't mean that we should be walked all over, but we take on what they give because in the end, our goal is to shine the light of Christ. It's hard to do that when we give up easily. Endurance is hard sometimes. So you know what? It may be that first conversation with somebody where they see their need for Christ. It may be the 100th conversation. We endure because God told us to proclaim Him. He told us to take up His cross and to follow Him. It's not about our hardship, it's about His grace. How do we show love when we walk away when the heat's turned up? So let's wrap this up. All these points that Paul makes here have one underlying theme. Love is sacrifice. The love we talked about last week is the truth that Christ was willing to die on the cross for your sins. Knowing full well that you would still sin, He did it because that was the only way that you could be atoned. His demonstration of laying down His life was the kind of sacrificial love that we should be showing to others. We believe, we hope, we endure all things because Christ did that for us. He knew we were going to mess up, but He loved us enough anyway. I want to read 1 John 4:7-12. It says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." True love is showing His love to all the people that we meet. The definition of love is sacrifice. So we show those around you that they matter enough to sacrifice some of you for them. That's the definition of love. Let's stand up. We'll pray.